الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Respected elders, brothers in Islam Although it's been like 2 weeks now but people are still messaging me to say that you know Mulana you need to speak about the Epstein files and it's very relevant and topical but when I thought about it I didn't see there to be much of a need in the sense that number one Okay, rich businessmen have proclivities towards things that are illegal. We know that people with Zionist connections are blackmailing others to get them to do the job of their state. Okay, we know that. It's not such big news, you know what I mean? But there were two things that maybe stood out for me. This is a reflection. The first is that in Islam, what was going on, this whole blackmailing system, etc., required people to do things that were immoral in order to gain a superiority in a political superiority, military superiority, but in order to do this, they had to do things that were immoral. Now in Islam, the means don't always justify the ends. In Islam, sometimes there are certain lines that you cannot cross. And by not crossing these lines, it might mean that we are unable to achieve a certain level of superiority. But that's fine, because Islam prioritizes a wholesome life with morals over simply being superior to everyone else without any moral restrictions. And sometimes when we look at our history, we're overcritical of some of the empires of the past. When colonization came, they were not able to stand up to the oppressors. But we must remember that this Western civilization gained the dominance that it did, doing immoral things that we as Muslims would have never done, even if we were in that position. So sometimes when we're looking back at our history, we need to bear this in mind, that Islam prioritizes a wholesome life with barakah and morals over a life where, you know, you're having superiority in other realms but compromising those morals. So going on to the second reflection, and this example will illustrate both. It's a famous example in philosophy and ethics where they say, imagine there are five people tied up to a railroad track and a train is going to go and it's going to kill all of them. And you have the ability to divert the train by pulling a lever. And when you pull the lever, the train will only kill one person. There'll be one person on the other track that it'll be diverted to, and it'll kill that one person, but you'll save those five people. So should you pull the lever or not? I don't want to take a survey, but just nod or shake your head. Should you pull the lever? You save the five people and you kill the one person. Yes or no? What's the... No, someone says no, someone saying yes. So let me just turn the situation around so you can see it a little bit clearly. A little bit more clearly. Imagine you go to the hospital and you find you're just going for a checkup, and you go there, and in the hospital around you, there's five other people. One brain is failing, one heart is failing, one the person's kidneys are failing, the other person's liver is. So they say, you one healthy person here, let's cut you up, take your brain, take your heart, take your liver, take your kidney, and give it to those five people. We'll save five lives and we'll kill your one. We'll kill you. Now it's obvious what the answer is. Now no one will say, yes, it's fine, no. But when it came to the train example, almost everyone thinks, yeah, the right thing to do is to pull the lever. Because it's in. But when we just change the situation, we realize, no, it's not as simple. And why I'm illustrating this is because we have become so soaked in a liberal utilitarian understanding of what ethics is, that the greater good justifies the means, that every time we realize that the West does something wrong, you see people putting on their statuses, the myth of Western morality has been shattered. But it was shattered so long ago. What happened, Gaza, Afghanistan, all of those things never shattered it. The reason why Muslims are still struggling to get out of it is because we are soaked in this ethical paradigm where we think exactly like how Western people think about what's right and wrong. So you kill one person, so it's fine. You save five people. The ends justify the means. That's un-Islamic. That's not an Islamic way of looking at all morals and ethics. That's a Western way. This example is just to illustrate to you how deeply soaked we are in this. That's why in the deen, certain things now we have to reinterpret. Okay, jihad is defensive. Okay, slavery, it was just there to, Islam came to abolish slavery. Okay, polygamy, it's only when there's lots of divorces. All of this is just purely because you soaked in liberal ethics and you don't realize it, and you can't approach the Quran for what it is. So that was just some reflections on this, the Epstein files and some of the things that came to my mind there. But the topic that I want to talk about today is the Quran. And the Quran is the solution to getting yourself out of this liberal ethical paradigm without too much of effort by simply reading the Quran. But the issue is that sometimes the way we approach the Quran is not the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended us to approach the Quran. So for example, we do things that are very good. We kiss the Quran when we pick it up. We read it. We read the Arabic. We do all of these things. And that's good. We should respect the Quran, etc. But at times it appears as though we're treating the Quran as if it's just a sacred relic. It's a sacred relic with a lot of barakah. If we read it, we get a lot of thawab. And that's it. But if we read how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about what the Quran is, and then we will change our understanding of this. And it will change our understanding of what it means to say that the Quran has the solutions for all problems. It doesn't mean that the solution for all problems lie in the Quran. That means in the morning I just open to a random verse and it'll have the solution for my day today. It doesn't mean that. It means that the literal meanings of the Quran that Allah has revealed contain the solutions for mankind if you understand it properly. So when we look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He sent the messengers bil bayyinati wa zubur. Messengers came previously, they came with miracles, they came with scriptures, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this was the ada of the messengers before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They came with certain miracles. Musa alayhi wa sallam had his miracles, Isa alayhi wa sallam had his miracles, and they also came with scriptures, the Torah, the Injil, etc. And here's the important point, that Islam is not iman. It doesn't mean blind faith. I explained this here once before. Iman doesn't mean blind faith. People think like iman means okay, and I have blind faith in something. That's a Christian conception of belief. In Islam, iman, as all of the ulama have explained, is belief that is based on evidence. That is why messengers come with miracles. That is why the Quran has miracles. That is why there are logical proofs in the Quran. Because iman means belief based on evidence. It's not blind faith. In Islam, there is proof for every single thing that we believe. So, just on that point, so the messengers of the past, they came with miracles, they came with scriptures. But we see that in the case of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it says in the hadith in Bukhari, that messengers of the past, every single one of them were given some miracle. But the miracle that I was given is the Quran. Meaning the Quran is the scripture of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's the miracle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one. It's a scripture and a miracle in one. And unlike the previous scriptures that, and miracles also, which the miracle of Musa alayhi wa sallam, whoever saw it, they were privy to it, they saw it, the iman increased, but then it disappeared and it was gone forever. Or the scriptures of the past, which over time they were, you know, corrupted, etc. The Quran is there, it's waiting for us in the shelf, it's waiting for us to pick it up. That same miracle that of our Nabi, the miracle of our Nabi, is waiting there on the shelf for us to pick it up. And to get an understanding of how witnessing the miracle of a Nabi can change your entire life, we look at the example of Musa alayhi salam and the sorcerers. The sorcerers came up to Musa alayhi salam, or they came to Musa alayhi salam in order to challenge him. Pharaoh called them, and their goal in coming to this arena to challenge Musa alayhi salam, they came with the intention, we want to defeat Musa alayhi salam. So the intention when they came there, they were kuffar. The intention was, we want to defeat the Nabi of the time. They go there, they throw their staffs, etc. Musa alayhi salam throws his, it turns into a serpent, it eats all of their sticks, and then in an instant or in a few minutes, these same people who be just before that they were kuffar trying to destroy the Nabi, in a few minutes now they become the greatest awliya of the time. Because they proclaim belief in Musa alayhi salam and in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Firaun threatens to kill them. He says, I'm going to kill you. How can you accept Musa alayhi salam? How can you accept the Rabb of Musa alayhi salam? And they say, إِنَّمَا تَقْضِي هَذِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا قَالُوا لَا ضَيْرِ إِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا مُنْقَلِبُونَ. They reach such a level of iman that they said, you can do whatever you want, Firaun. You can crucify us, you can cut our hands and legs off. Whatever it is, we're going back to our Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in literally a few minutes, a person was, his life was transformed from being a kafir who was trying to destroy the Nabi or defeat the Nabi of his time to one of the greatest values of his time. How? By simply witnessing the miracle of the messenger of his time. And every single one of us have access to the miracle of the messenger, of our messenger, which is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's there. And the miracle of the Quran, the iman boost that it can give you, is greater than the miracle of Musa Alayhi Salaam's staff. But we as Muslims have to access it in order to gain access to this miracle. And we need to ask ourselves a question here. This is a very important question. In this whole thing, Musa Alayhi Salaam threw down his staff. There were lots of people from Egypt there, maybe hundreds of thousands of people are witnessing this entire thing, right? And out of all of those kuffar, only the sorcerers accepted Islam. Very few of the other Egyptians who were not sorcerers accepted Islam. It was just these sorcerers here, they accepted Islam. They saw, they truly understood the miracle of the Nabi as opposed to everyone else. So we need to ask ourselves, why is that? The reason for that is because they had background knowledge, because they studied sorcery, they were in a better position to realize that this has to be a true miracle. And how that applies to us is that if we don't do any background study on the Quran, if we don't study the miracles of the Quran, if we don't look into it with a proper intellectual academic stance, we're not going to understand the miracles of the Quran. We can pick it up and read it the entire day. We're not going to understand the miracles of the Quran if we don't gain the background knowledge, if we don't increase our understanding of what the Quran is saying and the different miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to see in the Quran. So, respected elders and brothers, this Quran, we see that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the way they would treat the Quran, we have reports of Sahaba, for example, they say that we would not learn more than 10 verses of the Quran, and until we had mastered the halal in it, the haram in it, what Allah wants from us, what Allah is prohibiting us, then only we would move on to the next 10 verses. That's why we have, for example, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, it took him many years to which some of us have maybe memorized in a few months. Because in their understanding, simply reading the Quran was there, it was good. But the real true meaning behind it was what we want. We want to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us. So it took them many years sometimes to memorize one surah, because they wouldn't memorize it until they truly understood it and implemented it in their lives. This is how Sahaba viewed the Quran. And this nation of Sahaba, this generation of the Sahaba, when they took Islam, understanding the deen directly from the Quran, from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we saw how strong Islam was in the past. For 1,000 years at least, Islam basically influenced all of the major changes that we read about in our history. When we're doing history in school, we might read about the Protestant Revolution, we might read about Christopher Columbus going to the Americas. And obviously, because we're learning about it from a secular paradigm, we don't even realize that, for example, these two events were precipitated by Muslim dominance. But we didn't learn that because we didn't learn it from an Islamic perspective. So when this Islam is practiced by the Muslims in a way that stems directly from the Quran, we see this Muslim dominance in the world. And that is why Sheikh ul-Hind, after the collapse of the Mughal dynasty, and after the Indians tried to rebel against the British in India, and after he was imprisoned in Malta for 3 years, and when he was released in about 1929-21, somewhere there, then he came out and he spoke to the Muslims who were there, and some non-Muslims as well, and he told them that the reason for the decline of the Muslim Ummah is two. Number one is that there's a lack of unity amongst us, and that's a topic for another day. But the second thing that he said was that we have lost our connection with the Quran. We don't have that connection with the Quran like the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had that connection with the Quran. And that was those were his two reasons for why the Muslim Ummah has declined to the place that it had declined there in the 1920s. And so for the next 9 minutes, 8 minutes, I want to give us some reasons for why it's important for us to connect to the Quran, not only to the recitation of the Quran, but also to the meaning of the Quran. The first very important reason is that we are living in an age where people find it, the vogue or to be something of intellectual maturity to doubt everything. The Quran is that book that if it's read and understood, will remove all doubt about Islam and the truth of Islam from anyone who reads it with an open mind. And this is so important because in the universities, for example, many youngsters come up and say, we have doubts, how do we know this is true, etc. And the solution for all of that is the Quran. The solution for all of that is studying the Quran, understanding the Quran, and knowing without a shadow of doubt that this Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then building your foundations upon that. And there's so many miracles in the Quran. We had a program here at the end of last year discussing this, just to mention some of the miracles of the Quran. One is the knowledge that is in the historical information that's in the Quran about ancient Egypt that has only been discovered in the last 50 years. So for example, Fir'aun in the Quran, he says, أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِي الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. Is it not such that I am the ruler of this land, Egypt, and I rule the rivers that flow beneath me? And ulama asked that, why is he saying rivers? Because it's the Nile, there's one river, so why is he saying rivers? And now when they discover the castle of Ramses II, they realize that it's above the Nile Delta, where there are many rivers crisscrossing below it. You see, for example, the Quran replies to the death of Fir'aun by saying, may the heavens and the earth not cry for this person. And when we read the eulogies written in ancient Egypt, this is 2,000 years before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before hieroglyphics were ever translated, we see that when Ramses II died, people would write about him, may the heavens and the earth cry for you. And the Quran says what? فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِ مُسْتَمَعُ وَلَا. The heavens and the earth did not cry for you. Like that, there are many other examples of knowledge that it is impossible for anyone at that time to have known that is there in the Quran, that if it's studied, no Muslim will be left with any doubt that his religion is true. And this is something we shouldn't take lightly. We should foster this understanding that Islam is based on evidence, that we have evidence for all our beliefs. If someone has a question, they shouldn't be pushed away, they shouldn't be pushed aside. Ask any question you want to ask. Islam is haq, doesn't fear anyone asking questions. It's only batil that doesn't want to be questioned because it is false. So we should have that understanding that any question you have, ask the right person, inshallah you'll get the answer. So that's one very important reason why we need to connect with the Quran, because it will increase our yaqeen. How the yaqeen of the sorcerers at the time of Musa alayhi salam was increased, it will increase our yaqeen also. A second reason why it's extremely important to understand the Quran and read the Quran with meaning is that the Quran repeats, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُصَرِّفُ الْآيَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats certain themes over and over again in the Quran. If someone is reciting this with meaning, understanding what's there, this will be, in a good sense, a brainwashing for the person that will protect him from all sorts of foreign ideologies, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will embed in his mind and his heart what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from him, how he should understand the world. It will be crystal clear to him. And any foreign ideology it is will never be able to penetrate, because you will have this understanding directly from the Quran. And this is extremely important. We don't realize it, but the Quran, when it's understood implicitly, it rejects and it refutes atheism, liberalism, modernism, feminism. All of these things are in the Quran, but only if we read it with meaning will we be able to uncover it. And one of the things that the Quran does, which is amazing, and this is something people just don't talk about enough, is that the Quran explains to us how we should understand science. In this sense, that the Quran teaches us that every single thing that happens in this universe, whether it's the drop of rain falling, whether it's my hand moving, whether it's the sound waves coming out of my mouth, Allah is the one that's creating every single thing at every single moment. So it's not that I'm moving, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is creating the motion in my hand. It's not that the raindrop is falling, Allah is making the raindrop fall. Every single thing that's happening in the universe at every single second is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and this was led to Muslim theologians coming up with a theory called occasionalism, which is basically what I just explained to you. And this theory was never heard of before in philosophy. But the Quran came with it, and it's the perfect way for people to understand science, because unlike the Christian world views science as a threat. Because for them, if you can explain something using a law of nature, that means Allah didn't do it, that means you took Allah out of the equation. So every time science discovers something, to them it's as though you're removing Allah from the equation. But for us, every time science discovers that this is the law that governs precipitation, this is the law that governs combustion, it's only explaining to us the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only uncovering for us the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in the world. So every time a scientist discovers something for us, oh, alhamdulillah, mashallah, you discovered the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in the world. Very good, it's something good. We don't have an issue with it. It's not a problem. If they say this is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expanded the universe, okay, fine. You're just describing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did something. You're not removing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the equation. This understanding is there from the Quran, and it's the reason why only Muslim scholars came up with this understanding of the world, which fits perfectly and allows a civilization to look at science and look at Islam and see no issue. Because science, if you look at it on this understanding, it's basically an inquiry into the af'al, into the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things fall at 9.8 meters per second acceleration or in gravity on earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that consistently, so we have laws of nature that describe this. The laws of nature simply describe, they don't prescribe anything. So the science is basically understanding the af'al of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the world. And religion is based on the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the af'al, the actions of Allah and the speech of Allah, they can never contradict. So if science is done correctly and religion is understood correctly, you never find a contradiction between the two. And this is how Muslims for many centuries have understood this problem. Until now, recently, where we have this sort of Christian mindset coming in, that no, you're following the scientific theory, you're taking Allah out of the equation. This is just a result of being on the back foot for so long that we absorb foreign ideologies, and now we're projecting that onto our understanding of the Quran instead of getting our understanding from the Quran. The third reason why we need to connect with the Quran is that the Quran is the solution for the problems of mankind. And what I mean by that is not, as I said, that I'm having a problem in my life, let me open the Quran, read one para, that problem will get solved. No, that's a very superficial way of looking at the Quran. The Quran contains Allah's address to every single one of us, to mankind, to me, to you, and that address, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it as mu'izah. It's an admonishment or it's an advice for all of us. It contains the way that we as human beings and society should live and function, and so if implemented, it contains the solution for all mankind, and in order for it to be implemented, it has to be understood. And so the final thing that I want to leave every single one of us here with today is that we know we're here in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose, for a test. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the Quran as the guidance for us through that test. We know all of these things. So it can never make sense that we go our entire life and we never think to ourselves, what is Allah saying in this Quran when he addresses me, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, Ya ayyuha an-nas, when he addresses the entire mankind? What is Allah saying? What is Allah saying in Surah Baqarah? What is Allah saying in Surah Al-Imran? All of
these addresses to me and you. It cannot be that through our entire lives we read so many other books, so many other messages, so many other files that we release, all of these things, but we don't know what's in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to us directly in. It doesn't matter, and it doesn't make a slightest bit of difference that you can say, well, everyone's doing it. No, I don't see people looking at the meaning of Quran. I only see them reciting the Arabic. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make sense. This is Allah's message to you. He wants you to understand it. At the very least, using the guidance of the ulama, we can try and understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us and make this something that's the norm. And when we do this, inshallah, we will find that people will become connected to the Quran. They will understand Islam in the way it ought to be understood, and they will treat religion, or they will treat this deen the way the Sahaba radiallahu anhu treated this deen, and this will result inshallah in Islam becoming dominant. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illa Allah.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Ali al-Zat, Azim al-Sifat, Sami al-Simat, Kabir al-Shan, Jalil al-Qadr, Rafi' al-Zikr, Muta' al-Amr, Jali al-Burhan, فخيم الاسم غزير العلم وسيء الحلم كثير الغفران جميل الثناء جزيل العطاء مجيب الدعاء أميم الإحسان سريع الحساب شديد العقاب أليم العذاب عزيز السلطان. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسود والأحمر المنعوت بشرح الصدر ورفع الذكر، وصلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخير الخلائق بعد الأنبياء. أما بعد، فيا أيها الناس وحدوا الله فإن التوحيد رأس الطاعات، واتقوا الله فإن التقوى ملاك الحسنات، وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة، ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى، وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية، ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى. وعليكم بالصدق فإن الصدق ينجي والكذب يهلك، وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين، ولا تقنطوا من رحمة الله فإنه أرحم الراحمين، ولا تحبوا الدنيا فتكونوا من الخاسرين، ألا وإن نفسا لن تموت حتى تستثمر رزقها، فاتقوا الله وأجملوا في الطلب وتوكلوا عليه فإن الله يحب المتوكلين، وادعوه فإن ربكم مجيب الداعين، واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقال ربكم ادعوني أستجب لكم، إن الذين يستكبرون عن عبادتي سيدخلون جهنم داخرين. بارك الله لنا ولكم في القرآن العظيم، ونفعنا وإياكم بما فيه من الآيات والذكر الحكيم. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد، ومن يعص الله ورسوله فإنه لا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا. أعوذ بالله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد عبدك ورسولك، وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات، وبارك على محمد وأزواجه وذريته. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في أحاديث مختلفة: أرحم أمتي بأمتي أبو بكر، وأشدهم في أمر الله عمر، وأصدقهم حيارهم علي، وفاطمة سيدة نساء أهل الجنة، والحسن والحسين سيدا شباب أهل الجنة، وحمزة أسد الله وأسد رسوله، رضوان الله الصحابة أجمعين. الله الله في أصحابي، لا تتخذوهم غرضا من بعدي، من أحبهم فبحبي أحبهم، ومن أبغضهم فببغضي أبغضهم. أبغضهم، وخير القرون قرني، ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم أيد الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين، وأذل الشرك والمشركين، ودمر أعداء الدين. اللهم لعن الكفرة الذين يكذبون رسلك ويقاتلون أولياءك ويسدون عن سبيلك ويقاتلون أولياءك. اللهم شتت شملهم، اللهم مزق جمعهم، اللهم خالف بين كلمتهم وزلزل أقدامهم، اللهم دمر ديارهم، اللهم إن لم تهديهم فأهلكهم، اللهم أهلكهم كما أهلك عاد وثمود. اللهم انصر المستضعفين المظلومين في العالم كلها يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم انصر المستضعفين المظلومين في فلسطين، اللهم انصرهم وأيدهم يا رب العالمين. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم، وادعوه يستجب لكم، ولذكر الله تعالى أعلى وأولى وأز وأجل وأهم وأتم وأكبر، والله يعلم ما تصنعون. So صفوفكم سدوا الخلل. Stand shoulder to shoulder, fill in all the gaps. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى، والذي قدر فهدى، والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى. سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله، إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى، ونيسرك لليسرى، فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى، سيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى، الذي يصلى النار الكبرى، ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا، قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى، بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا، والآخرة خير إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى، صحف إبراهيم وموسى. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين هل أتاك حديث الغاشية وجوه يومئذ خاشعة عاملة ناصبة تصلى نارا حامية تسقى من عين آنية ليس لهم طعام إلا من ضريع لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع وجوه يومئذ ناعمة لسعيها راضية في جنة عالية لا تسمع فيها لاغية فيها عين جارية فيها سرر مرفوعة وأكواب موضوعة ونمارق مصفوفة وزرابي مبثوثة أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت وإلى السماء كيف رفعت وإلى الجبال كيف نصبت وإلى الأرض كيف سطحت فذكر إنما أنت مذكر لست عليهم بمسيطر إلا من تولى وكفر فيعذبه الله العذاب الأكبر إن إلينا إيابهم ثم إن علينا حسابهم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا راد لما قضيت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. اللهم طهر قلوبنا من النفاق وأعمالنا من الرياء وألسنتنا من الكذب وأعيننا من الخيانة فإنك تعلم خائنة الأعين وما تخفي الصدور. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.